Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you are able to ask and think. I don't know if I need to say more than that. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. God provides. But God provides exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or what we can think. Above and beyond what we can ask and what we can think. Beyond. Okay? Jesus, at the wedding of Canaan, they ran out of wine. The mother asked him for wine. And he says, why are you asking me? And he says, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. So he turns water into wine. Okay, he takes from something that is common every place, you can find anywhere, water, and he turns it into wine, and they draw it out, and they said, you've brought out the best wine for last. Not just wine, but the best wine. He didn't just give them just enough. He gave them exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could ask or what they could think. People in the wilderness, they've been out there for a while, they've been following them. Jesus says to disciples, give them bread. He said, well, where are we going to find bread? Well, we've got a few loaves and some fishes. He says, have them sit down. We're going to feed them. Okay, God. Well, I'm sure they said, okay, Jesus, if that's what you're saying. They sat down and they fed them and they came up with how many baskets? 12 baskets. 12. Out of 2 loaves, what is it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they had 12 baskets full. Exceedingly abundantly, beyond what we can ask or think. You know, they're wandering, the children of Israel wandering in the desert. They don't have any provision. God sends them food. Since manna from heaven, every morning they have manna from heaven. As much as they need, their household needs, they have. Well, and the interesting thing is it says that it tasted like bread baked with honey. Donuts. Donuts every morning. That's God's idea of breakfast food. Donuts. Exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could ask or think. They asked for meat. They were craving meat. They said, oh, if we could only have some meat. Now, God gave them meat. He gave them so much meat that they had meat for months. It says that they had it, like, I think waist high. There was that much meat, that many quails came in, that it was waist high. They had so much meat that they were eating it for a month. Now, they had the wrong attitude. And so it was a little bit of a judgment on their part. But God did exceedingly abundantly above what they could ask or think. And if they had asked in faith, how would have God provided? He still could have made all the quail. But he said, I'm going to give you so much that you're going to find it loathsome. They would have had enough to rejoice in it and not feel overwhelmed. God does exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. There's many other examples of God providing exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. You know, and it says that He does that according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. Who's the power? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us as we allow God to operate in us and through us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. I don't know. I'm getting a little bit of a thought change right here just thinking about this. I'm like, doesn't this make it more exciting then? More thrilling? More desirous to see what God wants? When you begin to think that He wants more than what we want, that He's willing to go exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. We ask for enough to cover our bills, to provide for and have a little extra, and God wants to do more than that. He wants us to have so much that we never have a problem giving to those in need. According to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the Church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. He does it for His glory, to magnify His name, because we're being obedient to what He said. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You want to do more for us than we want to do for ourselves. I thank You, Lord, that You are a good God, and that You are a provider of, that You take care of those who diligently seek You. Lord, we bring this offering up to You. We give to You out of that which You've given to us to honor You and provide for those things that You're wanting to do. And we just give You glory and honor in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what are we going to talk about today? I'm not entirely sure. I have some ideas. Pretty much, I have some ideas. As like, the Lord hasn't given me an outline for a sermon or anything. He just can give me thoughts, kind of like last week. I just have certain thoughts that are on my mind that He's laid there. And where to start? At the beginning. I always start at the beginning. Of course, isn't where you start always the beginning? I was praying this week, and the thought that I was having is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? There's a saying, I've heard many ministers use it, so I don't know who owns it. But the saying is, I guess it's owned by whoever says it, so I guess I'll own it now. You know, just because you're sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know, just because you do something or somewhere doesn't make you a thing. Just because you put on a uniform doesn't make you a veteran. You know, just because you put on a hospital nurse's gown doesn't make you a nurse. It's just, you're just putting on the clothes. What is it to be a Christian? In Acts 11:26, it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. They weren't called Christians to begin with. In Antioch, they were called Christians. And now we go by that term. Many people go by that term. People who, you know, the Catholics are Christians, the Lutherans are Christians, the Methodists are Christians, the Episcopalians are Christians. There are a few others that might call themselves Christians. I'm not going to mention them. But it's just like, just because you claim to be a Christian doesn't mean that you serve Jesus Christ. So what is it that they were? Before they were called Christians, they were a lot of times, they were called the followers of the way. I like that illustration. It's the followers of the way. The way of what? The way of life. The way to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Actually, let's read it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God except through Jesus. Oh, okay. Why? Why would God be so mean as to say, well, okay, nobody could come to me but through Jesus? That God would exclude everybody else in the world except for only those that believe upon Jesus. Well, the reality, the truth of our situation and circumstance is that everyone is consigned to hell from the moment of birth until Jesus. Well, it seems like it's mean that God would consign everybody to hell. No, everybody was already going to hell. There was no salvation. There was no way that anyone could enter into heaven to be with God. It was impossible. It wouldn't happen. It can't happen. And God, concerned for people and in a hope that they could come to Him, He sent Himself, Jesus, into the earth. He came down. It says that He that descended, that He that ascended first descended. You know, a lot of times we think of that, that He descended into hell. He that ascended first descended. He came from heaven to earth. He first descended into the earth. Why? Because there was only one way that He knew that He could make a way for man to come. And that was by Him providing His righteousness for man. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because He forged a way from heaven to earth. And then He walked this life perfect before God. Satan had no hold on Him, had no claim to Him. He never sinned. He never did anything to violate His relationship or His obedience to God. He said, everything that I did, I only do what the Father does, and I only say what the Father says. And He came down into earth, and He forged this life, and He died, and He went into hell. He went straight from heaven, straight into hell. And it says that He ascended, taking captivity captive. Captivity captive. That He grabbed a hold of those that were enslaved and ensnared and thrown into the pit of hell. He grabbed a hold of them. And He says, I'm the way. If you want to make it to heaven, grab a hold of me. And so they grabbed a hold. It says that He preached righteousness to those that were in hell. And He ascended. It says that when He ascended out of hell, that they began to see the saints of old in Jerusalem. That there were those, the ancients, that then spoke to those that were alive. They ascended from the pit of hell. And Jesus took them to heaven with Him. And He forged this way, this conduit, this pathway between heaven and earth. And He is that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean, through Him? Well, we use these terms all the time. Being clothed in Christ. Covered in the blood. Being sanctified in Him. What are these things mean? That we're talking about. Okay. I'm seeing how these things are beginning to connect. When there was a dispute among the disciples about who is greatest in the kingdom, Jesus took a child and He set him in the midst and He says, The greatest in the kingdom is like this. Child, you need to receive the kingdom as a child. Children don't have preconceived notions. They don't have culture. They don't have ideas. They don't have pre-established things. It's like every family has a predefined culture. And how interconnected a family is, more that culture permeates within individuals. It's like there's things that I do that I recognize that my dad did. And my mom. There's things that I do that my mom does. You guys have met my parents, and there's probably times that you see me do things that they do. It's because that's the culture I grew up in. That's what I've learned. You know, there was another culture I learned. A culture called the Marine Corps. And those in the Marine Corps, we all have the same type of culture. We all have a shared experience. That nobody who hasn't gone into it can't understand. They have no idea what it's like. But I can talk and interact with individuals in that culture, that Marine Corps culture, and they'll understand me. I can say certain things, and they'll completely understand what I'm talking about. This is a child doesn't have preformed culture. We need to come to the kingdom of heaven like that. Choosing to be reformed. He says that we are born again in the kingdom. We need to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Means you got to lay down the culture. You got to lay down our preconceived culture. And we need to learn His culture and His ways. You know, a lot of times we talk about getting people saved. Getting people saved. We just need to get them saved. They need to just say the sinner's prayer and get saved. Yeah, everybody wants to make babies, but nobody wants to raise children. And certainly they don't want to raise teenagers. And the same is spiritually. I had a little bit of a discussion. Amy and I were talking about this morning a little bit. And it's just, these are not new ideas to me, but there was a new layer of understanding that came to me as we were discussing this about spiritually we grow up. But there's a lot of times people, they just want to stay babies. Why not? You can cry, you get changed, you get a bottle fed to you. It's like, what, you don't have to work for nothing. Give me. Kenneth Hagin, who ministered for ages, eons, I think he's been here since, you know, right after Christ was raptured, or Christ went up to heaven. And I think he's been around forever. No, he talks about, a number of years ago, he talked about the churches, and he says, why aren't the churches seeing new people? Why aren't they seeing new salvations? He says, because there's not enough room for new babies. Because you got adult babies in there taking up all the resources. Like, ooh, yeah. This is like, we need to grow up in God to the point that we become mature. Doesn't James talk about that? That the testing of our faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that we may grow up and become mature. That we might, you know, it's just like we need to grow up in God. And some of us are in different stages in life. And here's an interesting thing. You're not going to find a kid who is spiritually mature. I mean, a child who's, say, 12 years old, they're not going to be spiritually mature. Because maturity only comes through time and trial. Now, you can have an old, immature person. You can have somebody who's more mature than other people of their age. But it takes time to grow. And if we want to grow up, we've got to go through the hard things. We got people who run from church to church to church, hopping this place, that place, because every time God starts dealing with them, they're like, this church is just judgmental. I'm leaving. They don't love God. And it's like the whole time, God's trying to deal with an issue in their life so that they can grow up. Oh, I've had God deal with me on some things, and He's still dealing with me. There's times when I'll sit there and I want to scream with everything in me. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Because it's part, it's just like, it's become so part of who I am that in order for me to live as Christ, I need to die. In order to walk into what God wants for me, I have to die to myself. I have to let go of those things that I think are so important, those cultural things that have been established within me. I need to grow up in God. kids are at work. What do you got to do with kids? You got to tell them over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And over and over and over and over and over again. Because they need the repetition. Because they haven't gotten it yet. They don't understand the truth of it. They don't understand the why of things. So you just got to tell them this is what you do. Trust in God. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Trust in God. Read your scriptures. Pray. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. Oh, why do I got to clean my room again? I did it last week. Well, you got to clean it again. I don't want to clean my room. I'm actually not picking on them. It's more me. I mean, I'm picking on every kid at this point. But it's just like even when I was a kid, I didn't want to clean my room. And those of you that know my mom, it wasn't just clean my room. You don't just run the vacuum around. You vacuum the entire floor. You clean out all the corners. You dust down all the windows. I mean, it's like I was well prepared for the Marine Corps by the time I got there. Cleaning was not an issue for me. So you got those kids. When they're kids, you tell them over and over and over and over and over again. And then they hit that teenage stage. Oh. I know you've told me that over and over and over. I know, I know, I know. Stop telling me. I know. And then it's like, yeah, but I know better. I know better. I know what the Word says. You don't understand the Word like I understand it. You just don't have the revelation that I have. Can you imagine I've heard this a few times? Yeah, I've been at that stage too. And I was just as much of a jerk. So, it's just like, it's not that I can't identify with the stages. I recognize them. And it's just like, you got to endure. You got to deal with it. But this is like, in the house of God, we've got to grow up. And we want to grow up into adults. Mature adults. Adults that are going to be beneficial in the house of God, ready for service with Him. Let's grow up, people. Let's move forward in God. You're at where you're at, and you're never going to progress unless you let God grow you up. How do we grow up? The Word. Prayer. Presence of God. Being committed to the house of God. Being committed to the family that God has established you in. Well, I'm not sure I like it. Do you think maybe God's trying to teach you something? Just saying. Ephesians, it talks about we are one. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Not exactly what I thought was going to come out today. It was good, though. It's good stuff. I like it. Ephesians 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Why not? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He says to walk worthy of our calling. What's our calling? We're Christians, right? What is it to be a Christian? What is our calling? We serve Christ. To be a follower of the way is to recognize that He is God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, God of all creation. Sometimes we get a little overly familiar with Him. And we forget that He is the God of the universe, worthy to be glorified, honored, and feared. Because He's the one, not only can He kill us, but He can consign us to hell. And do we respect that authority that He has and put it in its proper place? And it's just like, you know, we respected our fathers, our parents. Why? Because if we didn't obey, they'd whip us. There's some fear involved in that. But you know what? I love my dad. I love my mom. And I did get whipped. But I still love them. I didn't think that they were evil. I didn't think they were bad. I realized I misbehaved. I kind of deserved it. And they are doing it to help me realize that there's consequences to bad behavior. There's consequences to sin. You know there's consequences to sin? Sin won't keep us out of heaven. But sin could keep us from entering into the fullness of God. It could get us into a place, it does get us into, not could, it does get us into a place where we don't want to be. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll destroy. It does destroy. And, you know, we know that. How do we overcome it? Jesus. His teaching, His Word, then we grow up in Him. We apply the Word to our lives. He is the Word. There is one. You know, all of the Christian churches agree upon certain things, that there is one God, distinct in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That water baptism is a commandment from God. That, you know, it's just like there's boom, boom, boom. There's things that we all agree on as Christians, whether they be Catholic or whether they be the fringe Pentecostal group. Well, us. You know, it's just like we all agree that there is one God, that there is one body, and it's those who are obedient to Him. Now, we might have different opinions, but we agree that the Word is the Word, that it is the truth of God. And that this is the standard that we all go off of. We disagree on certain things, but the unity is in Him. If He is not the goal, then we don't have anything to unify on. Endeavoring to keep the unity. It doesn't say endeavoring to keep the doctrine. Endeavoring to keep the teaching. Endeavoring to keep the truth. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you think that's a little interesting? It's not. I'm going to grow you up here. We're going to grow a little bit right now. It's not about whether we're doctrinally correct or not. That's not as important as walking in unity with the Spirit of God. The thing about faith, the thing about walking in faith, is realizing and understand we don't understand everything. We can't possibly understand everything. We look at things a lot of times from a natural standpoint because we live in a natural world. We've grown up in a natural world. And we only understand the spiritual things as He's given us revelation. So we're trying to understand spiritual things from a natural point of view. We can't understand everything. We may have a portion of revelation, a portion of understanding, a portion of truth. We don't have all truth. Only Jesus had all truth. There is no man, there is no living man who has ever stood upon the face of the earth other than Jesus who had all revelation and understanding. So I can guarantee you you're wrong at something. And you're right at something. But we need to strive to keep the unity. That's what God's more interested in us staying unified. When the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, "We rebuked a man because he did a miracle in your name, but he isn't following us." And Jesus said, "Come on. He can hardly speak evil of me if he's doing miracles in my name." It's like they're creating disunity, and Jesus is like, "Stop that." It's like if they're doing miracles in the name of Jesus, they're glorifying God. Maybe if they've got bad doctrine or wrong doctrine, you know what? They're another man's servant. Let God deal with them. Pray for them. Love them. There's people that I disagree with. But I don't have the right to walk in disunity with them. Now, I did post last week Romans 16, the last part of Romans for you guys. If you haven't seen it, it's the end of the Romans, so if you want to get the whole series, you're going to have to get it online. It's on YouTube. But it talks about in there those that create disunity and those who create offenses. And we're supposed to stay away from them. Go listen to it. It's a good sermon. So there are things that we strive to walk in unity, but when there's no point of unity. Like, we can't be unified with a Muslim. There's no point of unity. There's no unity of spirit. And if we're walking in unity with the Spirit and somebody comes in and they're walking in disunity, guess what? Oil and water, they don't mix. It says, don't have fellowship with them. Why? Because rebellion spreads. Offenses spread. Disunity spreads. It's like a disease. It's like COVID-19, but much worse. And you gotta practice spiritual distancing. You gotta use spiritual hand sanitizer. How's that? I like that. Some good real life illustration for you. You know, this is like when somebody comes at you with disunity, you need to cleanse yourself from it. How do you do that? The Word. You start using the Word. You start speaking the Word over you. You start speaking the Word over your truth. Word of truth into your soul. Whenever they're speaking of disunity, you begin to speak the truth to yourself and you cleanse yourself from that rebellion and that disunity, those offenses. You got to start cleaning yourself up. And then you practice social distancing because you know they're contaminated. And you say, "I'm sorry, you got a bad attitude. You need to straighten up your attitude before I can hang out with you. Because I don't need that. I don't need that kind of, oh, you just don't love me. I love you, I just know that you need to deal with this." And I'm not going to feed into it. You know, isolation for some people is a great motivator. I think we all have some experience in dealing with that recently and how being isolated can motivate us to change, do things, try to figure out how to be with other people, connect with them. But we are one in unity. We need to be one in unity. It's unity of body, unity of the Spirit. One hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And we need to strive for that unity. Why aren't churches as effective as they could be? Here's the number one issue. I believe it's the number one issue. I think that most churches aren't fulfilling their fullest potential because of disunity, because they're not walking in unity together, because there's divisions and strifes and offenses that have cultivated within the body, and they're not being dealt with. People aren't applying the word. What do you do when somebody offends you? What does the word say? Anybody want to hazard a guess? You go to that person. You talk with them. Now, might I suggest you don't go with this attitude. I can't believe how you treated me. You did wrong. But humble yourself and realize that maybe you had a part to play in this. And go to them and say, you know what? What you said really offended me. And I didn't appreciate it. What you did offended me. And I didn't appreciate it. Why would you treat me like that? Why would you do that? And try to look at it. Try to understand from their point of view. Whether it's right or wrong. Try to hear their side. And then talk with them. Deal with it. Because I can guarantee most of the time, you'll find the devil in there somewhere messing around with people. He's messing with you, and he's messing with the other person. And he just happened to push the right buttons at the right time to get you to blow up. To cause something to happen. You know? And the way they treated you might have nothing to do with what you did. It might have been something that was going on in their life. This is like, but we need to not give the devil the satisfaction of causing disunity within the body. Let's deal with it. So if somebody offends you within the church, don't come to me and make me make it right for you. Go and talk to them. Find out what the deal is. Let's start walking out this unity thing. Let's deal with unity within the body. Now, all right. I'm the leader. Plain and simple. I'm the leader. God put me here. He put me in charge. This is something that God's dealing with me on. I don't like being in leadership. I don't like being in charge. Which is why He puts me in charge. Because I don't want to be here. But I'll do it. And if you have a problem with me, and you have a problem with something I said, you come to me. And you talk to me. You know, there's people who have left this church, never once came and talked to me. Never once discussed with me what their problem was. They didn't want to walk in unity. Possibly. Or they were just too immature to know how to deal with it right yet. Sometimes dealing with somebody who in authority can be scary. You know? But I'm here, and it's my desire, my plan, my purpose. I'm saying mine because it's mine. Is to follow after God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how this thing needs to run. God put me here. Because if you keep reading in Ephesians 4, He ascended into heaven, He gave gifts unto men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ. I'm going to shorten up this part, to grow you up. You want to grow up? This is where we're going. We're going forward with God. We're going to see where God's going to take us. I have great expectations. I have great desires. Jesse and I were talking, I think it was this week, we're talking about, yeah, Because we were talking about joining the Marine Corps. And the people who joined the Marine Corps were all a little bit weird. We're all a little cracked in the head. And it's just like, there has to be something in somebody who joins the Marine Corps that says, I want the best. And I'm gonna attain it. I'm going to go for it. You know, I want the best. I want the best. I want to see the best. I want to see God's name glorified. I want to see those gifts manifested in you. I want to see you going out, laying hands on the sick and having them recovered. I want to see you going out and prophesying the word of God to people, declaring the mysteries of God in people's lives and what He's doing, what He's saying, and how much He loves and cares for people. I want to see you have words of wisdom, words of knowledge, operating in the gifts of the Spirit to the full potential, walking in miracles, seeing miracles happen in your lives. I want to see that in you. It's not because it's not the ministry that does those things. It's the body of Christ as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do it. How's it going to happen? You need to listen to the Holy Spirit because He's the one that gives a gift. He's the one. He's the one. He wants to use you. But you need to be usable. You have to be usable. You have to be open, willing to be used. One is, the first hurdle is always willingness. You have to be willing for God to use you. The next is obedience. Willing to do what He says to do. How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to grow. We're going to grow in God. We're going to learn what the Word says. We're going to walk this out. It's going to be a mess. We're going to make mistakes. It's going to get ugly at times. We're going to get offended at each other. I'm going to probably get irritated at some point and snap at somebody, and then they're going to be offended, and we're going to have to work through it. Hopefully it's not you. Matt, maybe it needs to be you, Matt. I think you can take it. Okay, good. Matt said he'll be my whooping boy. But it's just like, I'm just as human as you are. I just have a calling. And my calling is to raise you up. To get you ready to do this work that God's wanting to get done. You know what that work is? Save people. It's to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. How many people, you know, think about and imagine what the kingdom of heaven is like? And how good it is. Wouldn't it be nice to have that here now? We can. Because the kingdom of heaven is in you. And the only way that it's going to get here in the earth is through you. So we need to grow it in you till it so fills you up that it can't do anything else but pour out. That you're so full of the presence of God. That's why Jesus came. So that we can have the fullness of not just getting saved, getting out of this place, but to have all that He has. It's awesome. Salvation comes from out of the heart of an individual. All of us. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the innermost core of our being, crying out to set us free. It's like every one of us has our own unique story of that moment when the Spirit inside of us, the very core of our being, was crying out to God, "Set me free." And we heard the truth about Jesus Christ. We said, "Jesus, I believe. I receive." That's faith. That's the core. That's the foundation. That's the rock in which we all stand upon. And that's where unity starts. Is in that moment in saying, "Jesus, I receive You as my Savior, as my Lord, and as God." From there, we can find unity. And if you have questions, just ask me. I'll set you straight. Yeah. So I'm done. I'm done. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you've breathed into our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would refresh that revelation inside of us. That you'd help us to enter more into the presence and the fullness of who He is. To realize that it's not just about being saved, but it's about so much more. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for this way that we have. The way of Jesus Christ. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. Be blessed.